It's a real privilege to be here this morning. I want to thank the ladies for that wonderful song. There were just a few words there that stood out to me. It said, "He makes no mistakes." Isn't that great? And He doesn't either. It's not by mistake that you're here today. And I'm still trying to figure out why I'm here. One of the gentlemen of your church, he's right back here operating the sound equipment, and I appreciate it so much. He heard a radio talk show that I was on. I guess he gave the pastor an audio tape of it. Pastor called me one day and said, "I'd like you to speak in my church." And I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, now this is very unusual. You've heard of circuit riding preachers? Well, you've got a circuit driving preacher. I mean, from church to church, already twice this morning, and now, then this afternoon, back again tonight in the other city. I've never seen such in my life. Your preacher, your pastor is an amazing man. Anybody that can do this and still hold out Sunday after Sunday, you feel very fortunate that you have him. It's marvelous. I think I must feel about like the little boy who went to school one morning, a little country boy years ago. And when he got to class that morning, the teacher was going around the classroom asking each of the children what they had for breakfast that morning. And little Susie said she had bacon and eggs, and another child said he had something else. And finally came around to little Johnny. And the teacher said, "Johnny, what did you have for breakfast this morning?" And Johnny said, "Oh, ma'am, I ate 6 biscuits for breakfast today." Well, the teacher said, "Johnny, that's not correct English." She said, "The word is not ate, it's ate." Well, he said, "Maybe it was ate I ate." Well, I'll make you a promise. I positively will not do any play on words this week. Everything I have to say will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I like to say it as Paul Harvey, who is one of my favorite people on the face of this earth. He says, what's his expression? He said, I've forgotten exactly how he puts it. But anyway, he's going to tell the whole truth, everything exactly like it is. And that's what I'm going to try to do this week. It may be startling, but I'd like to ask you a question first of all. He calls it the rest of the truth. That's what Paul Harvey calls it. He said, "I'm going to tell you the rest of the truth." I'd like to ask a question, though, before I begin. I think maybe in the service over in Rensselaer this morning, I might have said some things that I'm not quite so sure. The average person in America today really knows very little of what's going on. Yeah. Nothing ever happens in government by chance. By the providence of God, I was allowed to see what I saw, and I'm not quite so sure that you'd like to know everything I saw or heard. And I'm not so sure how far you want me to go. I don't think so. I'm really not sure. Do you want me to? I don't know. Let's just begin, first of all, where everybody should begin, and that's the Bible. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. "And I will watch your faces, and when I see too much dismay there, I'll begin to back off." Because my story is very unique. One that, by the providence of God, I had. Very few people on the face of the earth were ever in a position, strictly by providence, that I was. And so I'll go as far as I feel that it's wise to go. So let's begin, first of all, in the Scriptures with Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. This entire week, I'll be dealing with the subject of recognizing your day. Where are we? Where are we in America? Where are we in the world? And I'm going to begin in Hosea as to where we are in time. What time frame are we? I think the Old Testament tells us exactly where we are in 2005, almost to the letter. It was quite interesting. Yesterday, I was around Pastor's house all day long. And oh, he's a wonderful family. Isn't that a marvelous family? Have you ever seen children that seem to love their parents, and there's a congenial manner in the home and a cordial way? And I'm just loving it there every moment. But pastor's daughter walked up to me on yesterday and said, "Brother Lindsay, how long is it going to be before the coming of Jesus Christ?" You know, what a question. Even Christ himself doesn't know. And I thought, well, I think I'll answer honestly the best I can. And I said, "This afternoon." She kind of stood there with a stare on her face. And I thought, well, you know, it could be. And I think Hosea puts it that way. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, "Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up." Go down to verse 3. "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared in the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as a ladder, and the former rain unto the earth." Verse 5. "Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the word of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for your holy word. You are the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word is God. And you were the word on this earth in flesh. It was made flesh and dwelt among us. And now as your word goes forth this day, please honor it and bring forth in power as you are able, for we depend solely on your word this day, as we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Look at just a few expressions here. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn." Who is he speaking to? Israel. Hosea was a prophet to Israel. And he says, God has torn us. Yes, they had gone through so much. After all, Babylon had come in and taken them off to captivity. They had suffered at the hands of many nations. And now Hosea was establishing the fact that God hath torn them. They were torn because of their sins. But then it says, he will heal us. I think Hosea was looking forward thousands of years when he said that. He will heal us. I mean, this prophecy of Hosea was not just during his time. This comes all the way down to 2005. Look again in verse 1. "He hath smitten and he will bind us up." Oh my. Romans chapter 11. What is going to happen whenever God binds up Israel that he's smitten after all of this time? And we'll get into that later. Now, verse 2 is the key to the whole thing. Here's what I'd like you to notice very carefully. After 2 days. 2 days. Turn, if you will, or you might just want to listen to me read 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. I have a loose leaf Bible and I just take pages out, and I have them in front of me here this morning, so I don't have to take the time to turn to each one. You can turn to them if you'd like. You'll find they're right out of the King James Version. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one..." Now, you do believe the Bible literally here, don't you? Yeah, I do too. I think everything should be taken exactly as it is. If he calls a spade, it should be called a spade. If he calls it something else, it should be. Now, if he says here that 1,000 years is as one day in the mind of God, I believe he means exactly what he says. And so as I refer back to Hosea, I will say that this 2 days means something. So let's look again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now back to Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. "And after 2 days, he will revive us." Wait a minute. You mean Hosea prophesied of 2005? He sure did. When did Hosea prophesy? 700 years approximately prior to Jesus Christ. Now, you ready? Simple arithmetic. My son, oh, by the way, I must introduce him to you. 11 years of age, he travels with me everywhere I go. Daniel, this is my son, 11. And I want you to get to know him this week, too. I homeschool him, so whenever we travel, we do school. Have school here this week, so may get to know your teachers. Daniel, thank you. You can sit down. And so I just wanted you to know who he is. And where was I? Oh, after 2 days. 2 days, literally. Literally. All right, where are we? Simple arithmetic is I would teach my son in math on any given day. Here we go. 700 years prior to Jesus Christ. All right, you ready? Then, where are we right now? 2,000 and... So that would be 2,705. You ready? Go back to Hosea chapter 2, or chapter 6, verse 2. After 2 days, 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years. Hosea said, after 2,000 years, he is going to revive us. But one little key word here, it's only two letters, but it is so important, we can't possibly get around it. What does it say? In. I-N. Isn't that amazing? In the what? In the third day, he will raise us up. My goodness. Hosea 2,705 years ago prophesied that in the 3,000th year after his prophecy that God would raise Israel up. And when were they driven back to the land? 1948, in perfect accord with Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2, that in the 3,000th, now God's got a lot of leeway here, but he's already 705 years into the 3,000s. That means there's not much left to go, is it? And he said, in the 3,000th year, I'm going to do what? I will raise them up. How did he raise them up? Oh, they'd been scattered everywhere, all over the world. He drove them back. Who in the world would want to live in the land of Palestine today? Oh, you're talking about Homeland Security. We don't know what Homeland Security is compared to all those bombers that walk up and down the streets in the land of Palestine and blow up everything they possibly can, and where half-brothers hate each other with a passion, and where Muslim tells them that they're doing a great favor and will get a special place and so many wives in Muslim heaven if they'll blow up so many Israelites and we don't know what Homeland Security is. Who in the world would want to live in a place like that where you couldn't even go to the marketplace without worrying about a bomber blowing you up? You think we have trouble getting on an airplane in this country? I understand that in Tel Aviv you haven't seen anything. We go through a mild form of security here compared to what they go through over there. But notice a little further what he says he's going to do with them in verse 3. He says, he will come unto us as the rain, the latter and the former rain. I'm going to deal with the latter and former rain this week. I didn't talk about it over in Rensselaer because time gave out on us. We're limited over there. But latter and former rain, very important. Did you know the rain comes down on everything, the good and the bad? Not just the good, the bad too. The soil went forth to sow. What did he sow? Wheat. Night came. Who came into the field? Sowed tares. The next day the rain came down, watered the wheat. What else did it water? The wheat rose up its head and said, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Then the tares right beside it, the devil's crowd. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Who's enjoying all of the prosperity of America? Both the sex house down the road that I saw coming in and the church house on Sunday. Big trucker sitting out there beside that horrible place as I saw as I passed it turned in a little while ago. But you're enjoying the same rain right here. The sunshine's coming right in the window. Same rain that waters the good, waters the bad. And they're all enjoying it right now, but watch out. Let's go a little further. Because the Lord said in verse 5, I hewed them by the prophets. What do you do when you hew something? You take an axe and tear it apart. What did he do with Israel? He hewed them out with Babylon. Watch out, America. Watch out the day that we invade Iran. Oh, you say we're going to invade Iran? Would you like to know what a congressman said? Startling? Oh, yes. I was on speaking tour in Texas a while back, and a congressman, very patriotic individual, we had a number of speaking engagements in different cities that we have to be on the same platform with numbers of speakers in a given afternoon, and Congressman George Hansen was there. And he said to me one day after a speaking engagement, we'd gotten to know each other and realized we were on the same track, and I guess he decided he'd be willing to tell me some things that he knew, and he said, Lindsey, would you like a startling book? Would you really like to write something unusual? And I said, well, why not? He said, well, if you're crazy enough to write it, I'll give it to you. He said, I wouldn't write it for anything in this world. He said, I wouldn't dare say those things. He said, it might cost me my life. But he said, as an author, if you've written some other controversial materials, if you'll write it, I'll give it to you. He did. He sat down with a tape recorder one afternoon, and all afternoon long he recorded it. It's one half of this book. Would you like to know what we're going to do in Iran? Read the book. I'm very concerned about what we're doing in Iran. All right, what did he say he had done? Look again at verse 5. I hewed them by the prophets. Babylon came in and took them. Other nations conquered them. The Hittites, everybody gave them problems from beginning to end. And he said, I've slain them by the words of my mouth. There is nothing in all of this universe any more powerful than God's word. When Satan came to tempt Jesus Christ, what was the only power in all the universe he could use? The Bible. Even the devil knows that there's nothing any stronger than the Bible. And what did Christ turn around and use against him? The Bible. That's all. Pastor, I love your new Bible. You're so fortunate to have a pastor that would put footnotes in a Bible and a big wide margin where you can write all over it. And he sent me a copy of it before I came here, and I called him on the phone and I said, Pastor, I want to thank you for the masterpiece. I think it's great. And you're so fortunate. I don't know where he finds the time to do all of this, plus play basketball on Saturday night. It's marvelous. But what did he say he had done? He said, I have slain them with the words of my mouth. There's nothing in the world that would slay the devil any faster than the word of God. Well, Israel, I'm going to bind them up. They're coming back again. Let's find out what will happen in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Oh, isn't that true? He hasn't cast them away. They're back in the land, the oldest nation on the face of the earth, under one flag. And they're back in the land again since 1948. God forbid, for I'm an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Foreknowledge? I hope you believe in it. God knows everything. God knows a flea on the face of the earth. He knew it a million years ago. And how many times it would bat its eyes in its life. That's my God. I believe that's your God too, isn't it? Yeah, so he said, I foreknew them. Verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, and go down to verse 5. Even so then, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of God. That's all there is a remnant. Not many Israelites saved, are they? Yes, a remnant, not the nation yet. Look down in verse 10. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their faces alway. I say then, have they stumbled that ye should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Oh my. We don't have a leg to stand on. We Gentiles don't have the fathers of Abraham. We don't have all those. We don't have the city of Jerusalem. We don't have all the things that we stand by grace. We stand by the mercy of God. We don't have a leg to stand on. And if Israel was cast away, you think you and I have got a chance? Look again in Romans chapter 11. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, salvation on the cross, the riches of the world, the greatest thing there is, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, all the prophets, this is where they stand. That's the riches of the world. The riches of the world is not in Federal Reserve notes. The riches of the world stands in the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that even Satan knew he had to use it. It was his only tool against the Savior when he tempted him on the at his temptation. Notice, now if the, in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if the verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be life from the dead? I ask you a question. Where are we? Hosea said, 2 days, and in the third day, we are already 2,705 folks. We're just about to run out of time. Where are we? The church was blinded. Watch out now. This is going to be startling to some of you. Watch carefully. Israel was blinded that we might be grafted in. You ready? The church is blinded that the bride. Oh, wait a minute. You say, how many? How many people came out of Egypt? Approximately 2 million. How many went into the promised land? Even Moses didn't make it. Joshua and Caleb. Sodom. Abraham never was in Sodom. Abraham is a type of the bride. Lot's a type of the Laodicean church. And how many came out of Sodom? Abraham never was there. We are in the Laodicean period today, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now, the Bible says that the bride of Christ is going to be a chaste virgin. The Bible says that the bride of Christ is going to be a beautiful person. The Bible says the bride of Christ is going to be the perfect gift from the Father to His Son. And He only knows when His Son will be sent back to get her. Is she going to be naked? Hey, I'm going to give you something to think about now. Watch out. Is she going to be blind? Is she going to be poor? Is she going to be wretched? Is she going to be miserable? That was the story of Lot. In fact, even his wife turned around and looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. So nobody but Lot and his two daughters. How many people were in Sodom? Millions. It was like New York City of today. It was more or less the capital of the then known world at that particular time. Great trade center. More powerful than the Twin Towers. Trade center of the world. How many got out? Lot and his two daughters. How many is going up to be a part of the bride? I don't know. None of my business to say. But I know what I saw last week. Sure makes me wonder. My son and I had quite an experience. last weekend. I live in Arizona. Everyone comes to Arizona in the wintertime. Florida maybe, but Arizona's better. We don't have hurricanes. Don't have earthquakes in Phoenix. Don't have tornadoes in Phoenix. Down in the valley, beautiful spot. I live outside of Phoenix, don't live in the city. But my son and I heard that there was going to be an art festival, and it's quite interesting. I mean, everything from porcelain art to the finest artist in the world, to every kind of trinket, to every kind of gadget, to every kind of handcraft imaginable. I mean, there are hundreds of displays. And not only that, but for an 11-year-old, there was a Ferris wheel and some of those other good things that children like to enjoy. So Daniel said, "Daddy, let's go." I said, "Okay, we'll go." Daniel rode the Ferris wheel twice. I had to ride with him both times. And, you know, once you get your stomach all upset, then you can go look at all these booths. And so after we got through riding the Ferris wheel, started to walk down the main area there and then go over to where the booths were, I have never in my life wanted to close my eyes and walk. You know, Arizona's warm. 75 degrees last week in Arizona. What did I see? I've never seen so many belly buttons in my life. I've never seen so many bare middles. It's getting worse by the day. I've never seen so many designs of snakes and lizards. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. Women. It wasn't a thing left to imagine. Well, after we got through with all of this, my son and I had to go by the grocery store and pick up some health foods. And fortunately, in Arizona, the big grocery stores carry organic food, so went by and got some, and then it hit home again. I was needing to walk through the checkout stand. Oh, God have mercy on anybody that walks through a grocery store checkout stand in Arizona. Because right beside the cash register, they always have this lineup of magazines. You know, the first year that Playboy magazine ever came out, 1965. I was a pastor in Florida back in those days. And I had some very choice words about it because the first issue ever came out. When I walked beside the cash register to go up and check out with my groceries at Safeway Supermarket in Fountain Hills, Arizona on last Saturday afternoon, I guarantee you that what I saw on the first issue of Playboy magazine in 1965 was not as bad as what I saw on that newsstand in that grocery store in 2005. It's an embarrassment for me to take my son to the grocery store anymore. The filth that was manifested everywhere. Now, answer me a question. Let's go back to the bright... Well, wait a minute, though. I must go one step further. You heard the very latest of what Eve ate in the Garden of Eden? You know what they say now that she's eating? They said she ate an apple. And that apple opened up her eyes so that she could see how nude she was and how naked she was. She didn't have on any clothes. And so they sewed fig leaves together. Well, somebody said the other day, if eating an apple caused Eve to realize her condition, I think we would have passed the apples again. 2005, I think it's time to pass the apples again, don't you? So that the women of this world today can realize what condition they're in the way they dress and act and look. And not only the women, the men look at them just as bad. Where are we? I ask you a question. The bride of Jesus Christ, as described in the Word of God, is she going to be wretched? Mm-mm. Is she going to be miserable? Mm-mm. Is she going to be poor? Not on your life. Is she going to be blind? No, sir. Is she going to be naked? Not on your life. What is the bride going to be? Like Methuselah. Like Enoch. Watch now. Enoch was a type of the bride of Christ. She was raptured. Noah is a type of the Laodicean church. he's going to have to get in an ark. I didn't say it, the Bible did. Noah wasn't raptured. Enoch was. Watch out. I think it's time for us to realize where we are. We're in Laodicea. Pastor has asked me this morning if I would give my testimony. I'm not giving it necessarily because I want to. I'm giving it because the pastor asked me to. And I'd like to ask you a question. Do you really want me to? After what I've said already, are you sure that you would like to hear my personal testimony this morning? Come on. I won't lose my place in my sermon if you speak up. I'm from Georgia. I'm the kind of preacher that likes to stop and kick up my heels every now and then if I thought I could get by with it. So I need to ask you a question. Do you really want me to give my testimonial this morning as to where I think we are according to what I saw? 1970, I had been a pastor in Hollywood, Florida for 12 years, pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Graduated from Tennessee Temple University years ago. I had been in a very sheltered environment. You know how most pastors are, they hobnob with deacons, do everything right, live in a very sheltered environment, take care of the hospital calls and handle all the family problems they can and preach on Sunday the Word of God. And I lived in that environment for 15 years. And I went to Alaska as a missionary. I was a pilot, commercial pilot, instrument rated, A&P mechanic. Everything necessary to get out there in the bush country and do what was necessary to serve as missionaries and fly airplanes and establish churches myself. And I got to Alaska and I'd only been there short while, and I heard that they were going to build the Trans-Alaska Oil Pipeline. And in the Anchorage newspapers, it said that 25,000 pipeliners were going to converge on Alaska to build that 4-foot diameter, 800-mile pipeline, biggest pipe ever built on the face of the earth for the carrying of crude oil from Prudhoe Bay on the Arctic Ocean to Valdez in southern Alaska. And they said that 25,000 pipeliners were going to converge on the state. And I knew from my times of speaking in Texas and other places where I'd been that pipeliners were known for being about the most wicked, cussingest, drinkingest folks on the face of the earth. And believe you me, that's the understatement of the year. So I went to Alyeska Pipeline Service Company and I said, "Don't you need a chaplain on the Trans-Alaska Oil Pipeline?" And they said, "We don't know what to do with you. We never had a chaplain on any pipeline in the world." But I said, "With 25,000 pipeliners, surely you must need a chaplain up there to help those men spiritually." And so they said, "Well, no, not right now. Come back and see us again later." I'm sure they thought I'd go home. After all, it took me about 30 minutes to fly to Anchorage. So I kept going back every week, knocking on their door. You know, persistence pays off. If you don't win a person to the Lord first time, you keep going back and back and back. You don't give up. You just keep going back. And so I kept going back every week. After a while, they get so tired of seeing me come to their office until they said, okay, we will allow you in the work camps if you want to go, but we can't pay you anything. I'm sure they thought at that point every Baptist preacher would go home. If you don't pay them, they're not going to work. And by the way, thanks for that potluck this afternoon. If you don't feed them, they don't stay around very long either. Especially good health food. And so they said, okay. And I said, no problem. My religious denomination pays me. And so they said, all right, we'll give you the northern seven camps. Now, please note where this is. The Trans-Alaska Oil Pipeline is 800 miles long. Prudhoe Bay is on the Arctic Ocean, 130 below zero in the wintertime. You think you've seen cold weather here. You haven't seen anything until you get 60 and 70 mile an hour winds and it goes to 60 and 70 below zero and stays that way day after day, and you don't even go outside and dare breathe in like that because you could burn your lungs. And they said, we'll give you that area where the oil comes out of the ground at Prudhoe Bay and the first seven work camps. Now, that was only down to Galbraith Lake in the Brooks Mountains. There were other chaplains on down the line. But right here, Prudhoe Bay is where the action was. And that's where God saw fit by his providence to put me. And it had to have been Providence. Well, I went. 6 weeks on the pipeline, a week back home. 6 weeks on the pipeline, a week back home for 3 years' time. And so I went to Prudhoe. And every day for 7 days, the men worked 12 hours on, 12 hours off for 6 weeks, went home for a week and came back for 6 weeks. They didn't know what day of the week it was. Whenever the chaplain came in camp, that was the day you go to church, if there's anybody around that would go to church. And so here's what I did. Well, after about 6 months, Mr. R.H. King, personnel relations man with Alyeska, came to me one day and said, "Chaplain, we never knew how much you could be of help to us. You are saving us thousands of dollars of counseling fees that we're not having to pay." And they said, "We have just discussed this in our board meeting back in Fairbanks, and we've decided that we'd like to offer you executive status with the 9 major oil companies that are building this pipeline." And I said, "Well, Mr. King, what does executive status mean? I've never been an executive on anybody's board but the Lord's." He said, "Well, we'll give you an executive pass. We'll give you a hard hat with Alyeska on it and the word chaplain on the front. We'd like you to help us host dignitaries that come to the pipeline. Bankers. World financiers. World bankers. Arab sheikhs. Congressmen. Presidents of countries." I didn't know what I was getting into. I didn't have the slightest idea. But it was prestigious for the oil companies to have a hard hat on with chaplain across the front. And they said, "We'd like to invite you, if you wish, to sit in on our board meetings in an advisory capacity in order to help the relationship between management and labor. You can't vote, but we want you to sit in on our board meetings." I never looked for it. I never snooped. I never thought this would ever happen. It happened to no other chaplain down the line, because this only took place at Prudhoe Bay. And what I saw and heard for the next 3 years' time changed my life. I will never be the same again as long as I live. I had lived in a very isolated, secluded, Christian, wonderful environment for 12 years, 15 years, and all of a sudden I was thrown into the midst of the devil's playground with the most powerful, controlling, manipulative, satanic people on the face of this earth. If someone had asked me in 1970, "Lindsey Williams, do you believe there's a group of people on the face of the earth who control the world?" I would have laughed at them and said, "Who are you, a John Bircher?" If someone had asked me in 1980, after I lived it, and know them until this day, some of them who are still there, if someone had asked me in 1980, "Lindsey Williams, do you believe there's a group of people on the face of the earth who tell presidents what to do? Who dictates to Congress what decisions they're to make? Who controls the currency of the Federal Reserve and the interest rate? Who manipulates the entire worlds of the nation? Who tells OPEC what they'll give them for their oil? And who tells the Arabs what their next decision is going to be and control the world?" I would have said, not only do I believe it, I sat and listened to them talk about it. So today, I've come here to try the very best that I possibly can to express to each of you some of the most startling things that you never see in the newspapers, you never hear on the television, and unless you know these things, you will never know what time it is, Christian. Now, I'm going to relate this back to the Bible, because you will never know where we are in time unless you know what I saw or someone like me has seen in the past on the Trans-Alaska Oil Pipeline. You will never know where we are. Where are we, America? Where are we, Christians? Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Therefore shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke unto them of John the Baptist. I'd like to declare unto you this morning that there are many things that have already taken place that you don't even know about. There are many things that have already happened that the average Christian sitting in a church pew has no idea of what has really happened. But I'd like to declare some of those to you today, because I think it's time that the bride of Christ, the church, those who are believers, that really are willing to understand the word, I think it's time that they understand where we are in time. So I'd like to read you a statement by Major General Smedley Butler. Very prestigious individual in our armed services. He said, "War is a racket. It always has been. It is possibly the oldest, easily the most profitable, and surely the most vicious. It is the only one in which the profits are reckoned in dollars and the losses in lives. Only a small inside group knows what it's about. It is conducted for the benefit of the very few, at the expense of the very many. Out of war, a few people make huge fortunes." Now, much of what I'm saying today, I'll let you read between the lines. Because if I said some things I'd like to say, there might be some people here that I'd turn off, and I don't want to do that. I'd like to convince you first by statements of very important people before you draw your own conclusion. There was a man by the name of John Perkins. Just a few weeks ago, he came out with a book. It's entitled, "The Testimonial of an Economic Hitman." I mean, it's startling. Here's the story. John Perkins was hired by the CIA and the World Bank to be a hitman for nations all over the world. When he went through his training, he was trained by a lady by the name of Claudia for 1 week when he was hired by the CIA. Here was Claudia's statement. "No one can know your involvement, not even your wife. I'll teach you all I can during this next week. Then you'll have to choose. Your decision is final. Once you're in for life." Claudia told me that there were two primary objectives of my work. First, I was to justify huge international loans that would funnel money back to Maine, M-A-I-N, and other companies such as Bechtel, Halliburton, Stone Webber, and Brown and Root. Through massive engineering and construction projects. Second, I would work to bankrupt countries that received these loans after they had paid Maine and other U.S. companies, so that they would be forever beholden to their creditors, and so they would be easy targets when we need favors, including military bases, UN votes, and access to oil and other natural resources. Would you like to know who he dedicates his book? Oh, wait a minute. I didn't tell you why he wrote it, did I? He retired. After many years with the CIA, he retired. When he retired, he decided he would write what he had lived, just like I did. He started the manuscript. Those who paid him his paycheck came to him and said, "You're dead." If you finish that manuscript and publish it, your family will die. Your children will be killed. You don't do this. They said, you're a dead man. He backed off. He didn't write the book for years. He got to be an old man. His daughter grew up. She was about ready to get married. She came to her daddy one day and said, Daddy, you've got to write that book. I want your grandchildren to know that your daddy told the truth. That his granddaddy told the truth. I want to be able to stand tall as your daughter because you told the world the truth. I don't care if it cost me my life. I don't care if it cost you your life. You write the book. He finished it. He came out with it a few weeks ago. There's no telling where it'll go or what it'll say. You've never seen anything like it. You think that everything is fine? Listen to who he dedicated the book to. It's in the foreword to the book. This book was dedicated to the president of two countries. Men who had been my clients, whom I respected and thought as kindred spirits. Jamil Raldoldos, president of Ecuador. Omar Tejeros, president of Panama. Both have just died in fiery crashes. Their deaths were not accidental. This is in his book. They were assassinated because they opposed that fraternity of corporate, government, and banking heads whose goal is global empire. We EHM's economic hitmen failed to bring Rodildos and Tejeros around and other types of hitmen, the CIA-sanctioned jackals who were already always right behind us, stepped in and got them first. Why are we in Iraq? Why are we going to invade Iran? Why is North Korea an issue? I'm going to deal with those subjects this week. It's later than you think. It was said in the Old Testament. Hosea said it, chapter 6. In the third day, we're there. 2,705, we're there. And things are happening that you really don't even know about. Do you know the difference between a democracy and a republic?
Amen.
Well, good, Pastor. Thank you.
Amen.
You've done a good job. What are we going, according to our government, what are we going into Iraq to establish? That's exactly what they're going in there to establish, too. What were we given in America?
Republic.
Article 2, Section 2 of the Constitution of the United States of America says, Congress shall guarantee to every state in this union a democracy.
Republic.
Thank you.
Right.
There's a vast difference.
Right.
Please read this book. It's must. It is a biblical analysis of the Constitution of the United States of America. I wrote it. I couldn't help myself. I said, I must tell it. All the way through, from beginning to end, we the people, not we the sheeple. In a democracy, it's we the sheeple. In a republic, it's we the people. Thomas Jefferson, oh, what a man he must have been. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. What are we going into Iraq to establish? A police state. A democracy. What are we supposed to be? A republic. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the democracy.
Amen. Preach it.
What is it?
Republic.
Not a democracy.
Right.
They've given us a democracy. But that's not what we are.
Right.
We are we the people. They want us to be we the sheeple. But I have a message for them. I have no intentions in being we the sheeple.
Amen.
Because I was given we the people. Monday night, I'm going to show a videotape that was made by a man by the name of Zapruder. He was on the sidelines in Dallas when John F. Kennedy and his motorcade rode down the street. In it, you will see the driver of the limousine shooting John F. Kennedy. I'm going to tell you why John F. Kennedy was assassinated. John F. Kennedy was a true American. Oh, he was a playboy. Sure he was. He did a lot of things wrong. Probably was not even a Christian, but he was an American. And John F. Kennedy was just about to do away with the Federal Reserve. He even printed the money in twos and fives. He was going to print more. They couldn't take it. The powers that be, the very ones that's talked about by this man who wrote the book, Economic Hitman, the very same people, they assassinated the President of the United States of America. I'm going to talk about it on Monday night. Tuesday night. You know, this goes a lot deeper than what I've already talked about. You know what else this goes to? This goes as deep as the flu shot. That's surprising to you, isn't it? Well, it's back there on the table. It's a video entitled Vaccinations. Two doctors got together with me, and we did a videotape on how many children have died as a result of MMR and DPT. We tell the facts about what's in the vaccinations and what they'll do to you. How about the flu shot? Do you know what else they were giving you in that flu shot? Well, you need to know the facts. You see, it's all a part of what the New World Order is doing. And it goes right back to the book of Revelation. It's as up to date as the scriptures itself. This is nothing new. It was said 2,000 years ago. Deadly new diseases. 1 hour. You think we could have another black plague in the world today? You think millions could die and they would do nothing about it? You want to know the real story of the microbial mutations and what's happening? I would say, for the sake of your family, you positively must know the facts. Oh, please. I had a farmer last night while Pastor was playing basketball. A farmer sat down and bent my ear. The tale of woe that he told startled me as the condition of the family farm. I thought I knew it. From the time that a man came to me one day secretively, and he said, "Brother Lindsay, I own one of the studios in Hollywood that produces for the big conglomerates." He said, "I do the camera work for them. My company does." And he said, "I have a farming background. I could never tell what's happening to the family farm." He said, "I'd lose too many contracts." But he said, "I have to tell the story." And he said, "Here's what I'm bargaining with you. I'd like to take my camera crews all over America and have them talk with the farmers, go to the auction, see the land that's being lost, see the heartaches and lives that are being broken, and tell the truth about what's being done to the family farmer." And he said, "I'm going to go back to Hollywood and write my own personal musical score for this. I want you to do some narration for me." And he said, "I'm going to bring you back the master copy to that video and place it in your hands with one request. Never tell who gave it to you." He said, "It won't cost you a penny. Get it all over America and warn people as fast as you can as what's happening to the family farm. before it's too late. There it is. 1 hour. A man called me on the phone the other day. He said, "Brother Lindsay, I've just watched it for the fifth time." He said, "I'm sitting here weeping. I just wanted to call you and say thank you." A lot of things I won't have the time to say this week. It's on the video, The Energy Non-Crisis. And with every one of the videos, I'd like to give you as a gift one of my books. They'll tell a lot that there's no possible way that I could say it today. So Tuesday, you know anybody who has cancer? You know anybody who has a heart problem? Did you know that there's a cure? Oh, there may be some you don't know about. Did you know it can be taken care of? Well, after I had written 5 books in the conspiracy world, I decided since I was still alive, it was time to quit while I still could. I got in the health field. For the past 12 years, I've traveled the world over looking for natural methods of healing. I've been to Australia, New Zealand. I've been through the Bahamas and Mexico. I've been to the clinics in Mexico. Not because I needed to be there, but because I was there looking. I've been all across America. I've talked with doctors. I've talked with medical professionals. I've talked with the homeopathic people. I've talked with the people that have come from the leading medical schools everywhere. I had 4 doctors that I asked to write the first 4 chapters of my book, You Can Live, written by medical doctors who said, "We aren't going to use the drugs anymore. We've decided that's not the way to go." You say, is there a cure to cancer? Is there a cure to... Suppose I told you, by the way, anybody here this morning from the Food and Drug Administration or the American Medical Association? If so, will you please make yourself known and I'll quit right now. No, I'm not joking. They're ruthless. I mean, read the rest of some... Look, I'll never make it through it. I got pages and pages and pages and pages. How much do you want this week? I've only covered 3 pages so far. I mean, you're going to have to stay all night. I don't think my voice will last. I'm from Arizona where it's dry. This atmosphere here is already giving me trouble. Suppose I told you this morning that you would never die of a cancer. Guaranteed. If you have one, you can reverse it. If you don't have one, you'll never get one. And wherever it may be, in whatever process it is, you can stop it. What would you say? Suppose I told you this morning that unless you have maybe a birth defect in your heart, whereby you have a valve that's not working right or something like that, but if it's an artery problem or a circulatory system problem or too much cholesterol or something else in your bloodstream and you're getting up like I am, I'm 69 years of age, and you get concerned a little bit about how this old body seems to be holding up at this age, and you've got an 11-year-old that you have to raise, and you really would like to stay around until Jesus comes back. I'm looking forward to the uppertaker, not the undertaker. And you guarantee you'd never want to have a heart problem. You never want to have a cardiovascular problem. You never want to have Alzheimer's. I could stand up and preach at 90, if the Lord tarries that long. I don't think he can possibly tarry that long. But I could stand up and preach at 90 or 100 and be just as bright as I was when I was 25 or 30. And if I told you that you would never die of a heart attack or any sort of a circulatory problem and it could all be taken care of, what would you say to me? How much? I didn't say that. You did. Not much. You can. Well, I'm going to deal with that on Tuesday night, and I will go as far as I see you want me to go. On Wednesday, I'm going to deal with the subject of recognizing our day. I'm going to talk about fractional reserve banking. What do you have in your pocket? You have any gold or silver? Huh? What does it say on the front of that dollar bill in your pocket? Federal Reserve Note. Is that money? On the back of that bill, there's a pyramid. What's on the top of the pyramid? The New World Order symbol. An eye. All-seeing eye. Why was it put on there? Nobody knows. Except those who put it on there. What do we have? Piece of paper. What are they going to do with it? I'll talk about it on Wednesday. I know. Why? I heard them talk about it. They have a 30-year plan for the Arabs. When I was on the Trans-Alaska Oil Pipeline, they had a 30-year plan for the Arabs, and I have watched them carry it out to the iota, to the word, to the letter. Do I have a few more moments, Pastor? Are you getting tired?
Sir.
You sure? It was 1982. I was in Kosilof, Alaska. Had a phone call. Person on the other end of the line said, Lindsay, Chaplain Williams. I said, yes, Ken Fromm. Oh my goodness, is it good to hear from you? He is of the elite. He was the senior executive of Atlantic Richfield at Prudhoe Bay. If any man in the world knew what was going on, he did. He developed the oil field originally on the east side for the nine major oil companies. And he said, Lindsay, are you going to be on any speaking engagements anytime soon? And I said, well, yeah. Just so happens I'm starting in Washington State next month. And I wind up in California 3 months from now. I'll be speaking every day practically in between. And by the way, if I'm going too long and people have to leave, I'll just quit, because I start up again this afternoon, so I'll tell this one, then we'll stop. I know some people do have to leave. I don't want to keep you too long. That's kind of my sign, you know, when people start getting up, moving out, I know it's about time to quit. So I will. This will be it. So bear with me on this one, then I'll let you go to potluck this afternoon. Ken Fromm said, are you going to be? I said, yes. And he said, I'd like to give you something startling. At that point, oil was $32 a barrel. And Ken said, Lindsay, everywhere you go, I'd like you to tell your audiences that oil is going to go to $11 a barrel. I said, Ken, no way. I said, that can't be. I said, the Arabs, it'll break their economy. Can't happen. They bought gold at $800 an ounce. they can't maintain their socialistic economy. Free hospitals, free medical in the Arab countries, free school, giveaway, giveaway, giveaway. The sheikhs and the sheikhs who'd been riding camels, nomads in the desert, roaming the desert for nearly 1,000 years, and all of a sudden they have gold-lined swimming pools and palaces, and they're not going to let those little people under them take over. I said, they can't go to $11 a barrel. It'll break their economy. He said, Lindsay, come on. I said, who's going to do this? Ken said, Lindsay, you know as well as I do who's going to do it. I said, Ken, how do you know this? He said, Lindsay, now come on. You lived with us for 3 years. You know we can do what we want to. He said, it's going to $11 a barrel. He said, you know who's doing it. I said, okay. Everywhere I go, I will tell my audiences that oil's going to $11 a barrel. Started out in Seattle, he laughed at me. I mean, literally, some people broke out in the audience laughing. $32 a barrel, going to $11 a barrel, about 1983, 84, you'll remember it. I said, I know. How do I know? The man who did it told me. How do I know the Bible's right? I know God who wrote it. He's my Savior. I talked to him this morning before the sun came up at Pastor's house. He's very much alive, and he's definitely in control. and he's coming back before long. How do I know the man who said it's going to $11 a barrel? I lived in the dorms with him at Prudhoe Bay. I know who he is. I know he has the power to do with the Arabs anything in this world he wants to do with them. As I traveled south, my audiences laughed at me every place I went. I mean, I literally had some people break out in giggling in the audiences sometimes. As I got on down towards Northern California and Central California, it happened. One day, all of a sudden, out of a clear blue sky, it went from $32 a barrel to $12 a barrel. My phone rang off the hook. They said, "You're a prophet." I said, "No, I'm not. I just know the people who did it." Well, now, Hosea was a prophet. I'm not. But Hosea said, in the third day. That means somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000, and we're 2,705. You better get ready. And the first thing that had best be done is trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Amen.
That's where you start. Now forget about everything else I've said today, and remember, the very first step is to step out of that pew in just a few moments and walk down this aisle. Your pastor will be standing here and say, "I want to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." There are three types of people sitting in this congregation this morning. Three kinds. Believers, make-believers, and non-believers. Everybody's under one of three. Now, Judas was a make-believer. Oh, you mean to tell me? Yeah, he performed miracles. He probably raised the dead. Oh, Christ sent him out with all the other disciples and gave him all the ability to heal the sick and everything else. He was with the 11. Don't be fooled just because somebody talks about God. For goodness sakes, the devil talks about God. One of the most religious people on the face of this earth was Cain. He built an altar, made a sacrifice, called on God, went out and slew his brother. Don't believe people just because they talk about God. Don't be fooled by that. Judas, Christ said, "Go quickly and do what you've got to do." But you see, the beautiful part is that make-believer, if they're willing to repent of their sins and come to the blood of the cross, can be saved this morning. And don't ever be ashamed because you're a make-believer. Don't be ashamed. There's nothing wrong with being a church member if you're willing to walk down the aisle and repent of your sins and say, "I want to get saved." And a lot of church members need to do that. And then there are some unbelievers that may be here, and I'm begging you, we're here to help you, not to scare you. The hour is late. The time is now. Let's stand, please. Let's sing a cappella, a song. Only Believe. And as I do, your pastor is standing here. Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe, only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. Now, here's where you make your decision. You were thinking during that one verse. We're only going to sing one more verse and I'm going to close. You were thinking during that verse. Now is the time for you to, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe." We're waiting. Come on. "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. possible. Lord, I believe.
Okay. I heard a wise man say one time that if the average American actually knew what was going on, he'd either get drunk and stay drunk, he'd commit suicide, or he'd get saved. I believe that. I really do. And obviously the third one is the best thing to do. coming to Jesus Christ. Even though we know this world's falling apart, the Bible prophesied all this stuff, and I know Brother Williams, he's just got so much he wants to say. And, you know, the time restraints, and, you know, it seems like, you know, when you got the videos, people tend to think the human nature is, oh, just trying to get a little money. That's not the issue. The issue is trying to get the truth out. And he has experienced some things that the Lord just had him go through. And I'm sure if you'd sit down and ask him if he really relishes it, likes it, no, he wouldn't like it. I didn't like what the Lord's put me through sometimes. But this is where God's got us. So we just deal with what the Lord has put us through. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to you. I pray you'd help us to be praying that you'd open our eyes to the truth. And I pray that you'd just help us to also, as we know things about the dark side, about the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places, I pray that we also know that their power is nothing compared to yours. And we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ in a foreign land. And I pray that you'd help us to focus our thoughts on thee and look forward to the day of that shout, our calling up. Lord, I'd like to see it be done today. But you're in control, and I just pray you'd help us to not to allow spirit of fear to overcome us, but the spirit of power and love and sound mind. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay.